Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here.
Okay, good morning. It's good to see everybody. Dave, I like that. He's like, hey, you're lucky. Here I am. Anyway, it's great to see everybody. And I told the band something along the lines of, it's really bad that I start to rate how beautiful something is based on how much it looks like a Hallmark movie. And, I mean, here we are all together, and there's snow coming down, and it's beautiful. And so it must be beautiful because it looks like a Hallmark movie, and everything's good. So, anyway, so the one thing I'll say is, bear with me as I get through this teaching, because teaching on a topic is really hard for me. We've been teaching on Scripture for years now, and then when I have a topic, I'm like, I can teach on anything. Like, it's so big what we could talk about. So I'm hoping to stay focused as I go through this, but if I start going off on random tangents, just give me some grace on that, because this is not my wheelhouse talking about a topic. So I'll do my best, but you may have to put a little extra effort into keeping up with me, because I don't have a lot of notes, so there's a lot of stuff going on up here, and it can be challenging. So here we go. We're talking about being renewed by the gift of Christmas. So last week, Kurt talked about, and I put those words together. Anyway, Kurt talked about receiving. And this week I'm going to talk about being renewed, and then next week we'll talk about reflecting, all kind of based on Christmas. So go ahead. So first of all, what is the gift of Christmas? What are we talking about? What is it that we're receiving? And Kirk spent all last week talking through this and really gave like a common example and then an uncommon example from Scripture, looking at the birth of Jesus. So I'm just going to kind of go back to that for a couple slides. Go ahead. And I'm going to start with this. Actually, before I get to Scripture, this is a quote from D.A. Carson that I think is very interesting as we are thinking about Christmas and we're thinking about the birth of Jesus. And D.A. Carson says this. He said, if God had perceived our greatest need to be economic, he would have sent us an economist. Okay, so just stop and think about that for a minute. Because if you're like me, there are times where that is what I think is my deepest need. Whether my budget is doing good or my budget is doing poorly, a lot of times that will determine how I'm viewing life. So a lot of times I'm like, God, you know, I wish you'd be an economist and take care of all this, right? And then he says this. He says, if he had perceived our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. And, you know, I'm going to keep talking about this until someone listens. It is mind-bending for me. So one of my duties is I sit there and watch kids eat. It's called lunch duty. It's bizarre. I just sit there. But anyway, it gives me a chance to study kids. And, you know, there's been a drastic change in the last 20 years, 25 years. Now, as a teacher, I kind of like it because I have a lot less to deal with. Because here is what 95% of the kids do the whole time. And if you're sitting there watching this, it's bizarre what we do. And, you know, as I said many a times, you know, the parents aren't amening this as much as they used to, because they're doing this as much as their kids are. So a lot of us really believe that our life is about entertainment, because you're just watching like 4-second clips, one after another. Okay, it's bizarre. Anyway, so a lot of us live as if that's our greatest need, is to be entertained. Okay, a couple more. If God had perceived our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. I'm telling you, a lot of us think our Savior is a politician. Either he's here or he's coming or she's coming or something. That ain't it. But we live that way. And one more. Some of us perceived that our greatest need was health. If we had perceived that, he would have sent us a doctor. And a lot of us are just consumed with getting maybe another month out of life or maybe another year out of life. And you are, that's all you're focused on. That's all you think about. That's all you talk about. That's all you read about, is how to live longer. I mean, I want to live as long as I can, but have you been to a nursing home? I mean, no offense. I mean, I love, my parents are old and like, but I mean, do you really want to live to be 100, 110 or something like that? Like, and that's all you're thinking about right now? I don't know. And then another one, or the last one I should say, is this. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and he sent us a Savior. Yeah, so how much of that do you think about as you think about your, as you think about Christmas? How much of Christmas is reflecting on how sinful you are, how alienated you were, how rebellious you are, how we are going to die, whether spiritually or physically, and how God responded to that. And so that's the part that I think Kirk was talking about last week, was this idea of receiving this gift that God has given us, right? Because we're all born alienated, but we're all born with a chance to be restored. And that's really what Christmas is about. The birth, the life that is given. The birth of Jesus, the birth of God and man. Okay. So, the birth of the Savior. So this is just kind of building again on this idea of receiving. So last night, got a chance to go to this, I don't even know what it's called, live nativity or something like that. I was there because my daughter had a dance part in it, but it was really cool. I don't know if you can still go. Lisa and Dan were there. So maybe ask Lisa or Aaron. It was a really pretty cool event. Real small church that puts on this like live nativity thing. You kind of walk through and you kind of hear the story of the birth of Jesus. And if you have low expectations and you go, I think you'll be surprised. So, yeah, is that a bad way to say it? I don't know. I guess I've been scarred. I've been scarred by people telling me how great a movie is, and I watch it, and I'm like, eh. So if I hear it's not that great and I watch it, I'm like, yeah, it's pretty good. So this live nativity thing, it's, you know, it's average, but go. If you get a chance, it's out like Cumming Creek Road. Just really a neat chance to, again, just refocus on what this time's about, right? Because especially if you have young kids, you know, things are really busy right now, and this time goes by quickly. It gives you a chance to stop and really just think about what we read here in Luke 2. Here we go. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel from the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but angels reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news, and that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Yeah, so that's what Christmas is about right there. So again, just repeating what Kirk had said last week, just really getting our focus on receiving this truth of God coming to earth to restore that relationship. Okay. And as I'm alluding to, as with any gift, you must receive it for it to have any meaning. Yeah, so this gift means very little to some people. And to other people, it's rearranged their whole lives. And that's the beauty of this, is that we're not forced into this relationship. We're invited into it. The evidence is there. Enough has been revealed for us to confidently accept this gift. So I'd encourage you to think about that. And then in Ephesians 1, I talked about this before, just want to finish up with this receiving idea. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth. So these are the non-Jews. The good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. So there it is. We have the option to be identified as God's. That's what kind of Jaron was talking about when he did Call of Worship, this idea of our identity as a child of God. And how does that happen? It says right here, and you believed. Okay, that's, again, this idea of receiving. Okay, so now what? And this is where I'm going to try to make some points. Let me preface it with this. I'm going to talk about doing some things, and I just hope that brings balance to how we handle our relationship with God. So what I mean by that is, if you just hear this sermon today, you may hear a lot of recommendations and things that I think you should be doing. But if you've been here for any period of time, I think you know that it all comes from a position out of who you are as a child of God. Out of being a believer, then you can go and do certain things. But so anyway, we normally, I would say, err on the side of being a believer. And now I'm going to bring some thoughts as to doing some things. Because, to be honest with you, this idea of renewing, I think, does take some effort on our part. Okay? So let's go through that. So now what? And so I remember reading a book, and this is Rob's joke, but I got this in the 1900s, because it says on the cover it was a gift, 1999. Anyway, I remember this book and having an impact on this idea of some things that we can do. And so I pulled it out and reread it. And so I'm going to take some notes from that. It's called The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. Okay, so here we go. He says this. He says, after believing, we are called to live a life uncontaminated by sin. The opposite is referred to as double-mindedness. Okay, so this is a really interesting idea that I think hits home at what we've talked about before, which is you become a believer, you're accepted by God, but then you go on and do some things where you're like, what am I doing? Right? Like you're hating someone, you're gossiping about someone, whatever it is that you're like, that's not who I'm called to be. Why am I doing that? Okay, so let's look at this idea. In James 8, it says their loyalty is divided between God and the world. And in ESV, it says, this man, he is double-minded. Okay, so I love the double-minded idea is this idea of your loyalty being divided between God and the world. I can relate to that, right? There are times where I'm like, I will only do as God wants me to do. And then there are times where I will do only what Brad wants to do. My loyalty gets divided. I can be double-minded. Okay? So James is saying, you know, and I love how he finishes it, and they're unstable in everything they do. In other passages, it talks about being on the ocean and in the waves just being crashed and you're just kind of being tossed around. Think about the times where your life is like that and how often it's because your loyalty is divided. So for example, it doesn't always have to be this, but if my relationship with my wife is not going well and I'm being tossed around and I'm like, this is miserable, blah, blah, blah. How much of that or how often is that because I'm only concerned about myself? And I'm like, what's her problem? Instead of, as we're going to talk later in Ephesians, where my attitude is, how can I serve her as Christ served the church, which is, he gave his life up. How often am I not doing that? And when I'm not doing that, what's happened to my relationship? It's not good, right? Because she's never going to live up to my standard. So I love this where it's like unstable and unstable in everything you do. Again, think about finances. When finances are a wreck, why is that? Typically, it's because you're trying to build your kingdom. Very few people have I known, or there's been very few times where people have come to me and said, my finances are a mess because I'm too actively participating in building God's kingdom. I just don't hear that sentence. In fact, God challenges us in that area to try to be too generous. Typically, it's, man, I'm upside down. I bought this car I don't need. I bought this summer home that I can't afford, blah, blah. Because you're trying to make your kingdom big, and now it's unstable. Okay. So some double-minded examples. Go ahead. We desire to be intimate with God, but we're too distracted. So these are just some examples of double-mindedness that John Ortberg uses. We long to be generous, but we're greedy. We attempt to be servants, but we're driven by arrogance and self-serving. Do you see the double-mindedness? Our loyalty gets divided. Okay? So, if we want to be saved from double-mindedness, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I thought, yeah, this makes a lot of sense. Right? So how do I battle against this double-mindedness? Well, it comes from transforming my mind, right, by renewing it. And we've talked a lot about the idea that the more I focus on what Christ has done, the more my mind gets renewed. Now, what I want to do is go beyond that today. I want to go beyond just this idea of just thinking about what Christ has done. And there's many ways. Has anybody heard about ChatGTP? I think it's called ChatGTP. No one's heard about it? You will. It's crazy. I don't know what it is. It's basically it's Google that produces like these beautiful essays. Like English, I'm glad I'm not an English teacher because it's over. Because there's ChatGTP. You students, look it up. You'll love it. But anyway, you put anything in there and it searches like all online information and then produces, it's like Google on steroids is what it is. So anyway, I put in ChatGTP. I was like, how do you renew your mind? It was a beautiful answer. It was incredible. I said, what's a biblical way? Based on the Bible, how do you renew your mind? And it talked about looking into or studying scripture, saturating your mind with scripture, praying, fellowship with other believers, meditating again on God's word. Anyway, just all stuff that seems biblical to me. And I could go into any of those areas. So the reason I'm saying that is there's lots of ways to renew your mind. Okay, I'm just going to focus on a couple. But yeah, very interesting. Okay, go ahead. Is there anything? Is there? Oh, he's gone. That was weird. I'm like pointing at him. All right. So here we go. Training versus trying. This is what I just want to spend some time on. Because I think we just try to renew our mind and we don't train to renew our mind. And I'm going to give you two examples of training versus trying, and then I'll go through some scripture with together. So the first example is this. I have this clear memory. It's been a while now where these elite soldiers, they're like, you know, Navy SEALs or something like that, and they're getting ready to go on this. It's based on a true story, but it's like a film, and they're getting ready to go on this mission, and the leader comes up to them and says, hey, make sure you got everything's good with your wife, everything's good with your finances, everything's good at home. Get everything lined up because we're going to war, and you can't be worrying about any of that. Like, they had this big mission they had to do. So the leader is telling them, you got to get everything else taken care of so you can focus on this. In other words, he didn't go up to them and say, hey, you guys really, you need to try on this one. Right? In other words, also, what I just skipped over was the years of training that they did to do this one operation. So not only did they train for the specifics, they also talked about things that didn't have anything to do with breaking down a door and shooting bad people. Okay. The next one is this. This is from the book. I'm just going to read through some of it. So imagine the U.S. Olympic Committee looks at all of your high school presidential award. You guys remember what I'm talking about? Yeah. You can tell people were born, you know, before whatever, 1990. They don't do it anymore. Isaac, do they do that anymore? Fitness award? No. Yeah, you guys like, I don't know, is it badminton? That's all. Anyway, so there was a fitness award that we used to do. You had to do pull-ups and push-ups and standing broad jump and anyway, run a mile, all this stuff. So let's say they were able to look at the and you got to a certain level, and they could see, and they were able to determine from that information who had the best chance to win a gold medal in the marathon at the Olympics. And surprisingly, it wasn't Kip. They picked someone else. And so this race becomes the greatest passion of your life. It dominates your mind. That's all you're thinking about. Because remember, the Olympic Committee came to you and said, hey, you got the best chance for gold. And you were just sitting there eating Twinkies, by the way, on your couch. Okay? And then it dawns on you, right now, I can't run a marathon. You cannot run a marathon even if you try really, really hard. I was like, yeah, that's true. Like, I can't run a marathon. It doesn't matter how much I sit there and go, I'm going to try. It ain't happening. Okay? And it's probably not happening with most of you, too. So, he says this. He goes, if you're serious about seizing this chance of a lifetime, you will have to enter into a life of training. You must arrange your life around certain practices that will enable you to do what you cannot do by willpower alone. You must train, not merely try. And that just spoke to me, because a lot of times I think we just encourage you to just muster it up and try to renew your mind. Just have enough willpower. So what is the difference between Kip and me as far as running a marathon. The difference is he has put hundreds and thousands of hours into running. He has his little journal that he records every day he runs. He knows tomorrow what time he's going to run. He knows what the weather is tomorrow because that determines what little coat he's going to put on. He knows if he needs a headlamp. He knows everything. He can run because he's training. I can't run. I'm not training. I would only be trying. Right? So I think a lot of us rely on willpower more than we should. And it had me really thinking about opportunities where I'm double-minded. How can I start to train for those? I'll give away what I'm going to talk about right now because I don't want to lose this thought. So, for example, let's say I'm double-minded about patience. I'm impatient, especially with other people. I'm very patient with myself, but other people, I'm very impatient. So I'm double-minded, right? I have divided loyalty between God and myself. God would tell me, Brad, it doesn't matter. It's not that big a deal. Like, if it doesn't get done today, it can get done tomorrow. It's not that. But I don't trust God in that. So what I'm going to suggest is this. Yes, at the end, I'm going to give you a scripture that I think we should start, or in this case, for being impatient, that I should memorize. I should think about those things. But then this is where I think of the soldier. This is where I think of the guy running the marathon. And I say, well, what if it's more than that? What if we downplay things like this? Maybe I'm irritable and I'm impatient when I don't get enough sleep. Maybe one of the things I need to do is start to prioritize more sleep. Again, how many of you think of sleep as spiritual or as renewing your mind? Probably very few of you. And I think that's wrong. I think a lot of us need to put effort into getting rest. What if part of my impatience causes me to say things that I regret? What if I put in a rule in my life where someone says something and I give it a 2-second, 3-second period before I respond? What if I just start delaying what I say? Again, that doesn't sound very spiritual. But I'll tell you what, my willpower isn't enough at times. At times I need to train at being more patient. And sometimes we just say, well, I'll try. What if you start listening to Dr. Huberman Lab podcast, and he's a neurobiologist out of Stanford Medical School. I encourage you to listen to his podcast. And in his podcast, he talks about the impact of caffeine. Or he talks about the impact of not being exposed to sunlight in the first 20 minutes and how much that screws up your sleep. What if if instead of trying to be patient, I start training myself by the first half hour of the morning, I'm outside getting sunlight because that resets this hormone in my eyes that impacts my sleep that allows me to be more. Are you following what I'm saying? We need to maybe train in these areas a little more than what we do. Again, I think of the military guys, I think of the marathon people. I think too often we just say, we're going to try. Go ahead. So to speak of spiritual growth only as a product of training could make it sound like something we can engineer. Growth is us working with God. So as I said, I don't want you to think this is all just us. It's not. But we do have a role in it. And so you may be saying, how does that work? How can it be God, but we have a role in it? And the best analogy is this. So I've never sailboat, and you probably haven't either, because we live in central Pennsylvania. But the way sailboating works is, I'm assuming, the wind moves you. Without wind, you're not getting anywhere. But does that mean anybody can just go out in a boat and get somewhere because there's wind? No, it's man, human, working together with the wind to get somewhere. And I think this is a great analogy for what I'm talking about when I say about training. It's not us working independent of God. It's us working dependent on Him, but it's still us being actively involved in it. Again, think of this person in the sailboat. There are times where the wind will be strong, and maybe they have to do little. There's times when the wind is very little, or it's going in the wrong direction, maybe they have to do a lot. And I feel like that's the same way with God. There's times where He may just make things happen. You're like, holy cow, how did that happen? You know, only God could have done that. And then there's times where maybe He's not working as evidently or as clear to us. And at those times, we have to rely on our training. I think it's a good analogy. Okay. So as I was saying, this Christmas, you can either try to be more patient or you can train to be more patient. All right, I went through all the things. And this is a season where things are amplified, right? So the good times are better than usual, but the bad times can be a little worse than normal. And I think during these times, it's wise of us to start to try to train in the areas in where you're weak. So, to prevent those highs and lows, to not be a victim of your environment, but instead be renewed in a way that you reflect God in every environment you go in. Imagine if you are so renewed in your mind that you reflect God so much everywhere you go that people just can't wait for you to be around. Like, man, it is so nice when they come to visit. Because they just do something to me. Like, they just make, I don't know what it is about them, the way they just love. And I'm telling you, it's hard to be that image of God when you're tired, when you're strung out on caffeine, when your finances are a mess, when all this stuff is going on. It's hard to be who we were made to be. It is. So what if we put effort into training in all those areas so that when you're around people, they see the invisible God by how you love them, by how you serve them, by how you have the time to just listen. I think we can all get there. I do. Okay, so here's a verse that maybe you put to memory if you're impatient. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Imagine if you just think about this every time you go to talk to someone. You put thought into this. Like, I'm going to make allowance for their faults. Why? Because I love them. And you stop holding people to the standard that they can't meet. And so you get frustrated. So let's do one more. What if, so this Christmas you can try to be more generous, or you can train to be more generous. Hebrews 13, 15 says, therefore, in light of who Jesus is, him being the high priest, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Do you see what that is talking about? That's the opposite of double-mindedness. Right? Don't forget that. We're all prone to double-mindedness. And so that verse is saying, no, my allegiance is to his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. So again, what if you're just constantly thinking about this? Maybe it will cause you to loosen up a little bit on what you have, and you move towards being generous. So all the things, if you're not clear, let me say it this way. Think of who God is. So I think of him as being loving, patient, generous, kind. Right? Think of all the characteristics of God. And so that's what we're called to be. We're called to image him. We're called to image God. And so for you, there's an area, when you think of God's goodness, there's an area that you struggle with. There may be several areas, but just pick one. And what I would tell you to do, this is the last thing, so I'm going to have you do it now. So you're going to put your phone to good use right now. Here's what I want you to do. I'll give you the directions first, and then you can do it. The directions are this. You're going to get your cell phones out, and you're going to type in this line. You're going to type in Google, Bible verse for, and then whatever it is you're struggling with during Christmas. Bible verse for, whatever it is. And then probably like the second or third Google response down, it will say something like 20 verses on patience. Click on that, find one of those verses. And I would encourage you to think about that every day. One last suggestion. I'm going to do it this week. I haven't done it in a while. Put it in your shower. It's the only place you're without your phone, and you can look at that verse and just think on it. Now, don't let it throw you off. Make sure you get the shampoo out of your hair and all that. But just put that on there. Put it in your shower. Now, I find that you put it in a page protector, works best. But whatever. Put it somewhere where it doesn't get all wet. All right. Put it in your shower, this verse. And every day this week, I want you to start training yourself. I want you to start thinking on that. All right, get your phones out. Look at that word. Look it up, because I don't know what your issue is. So you got to find that. And don't look at the person next to you. Don't look at what theirs is. Especially if you're married. Okay, I don't want you being like, oh, you're not being patient. I thought that you better go read that verse again. Okay, you're not allowed to say that. And I'm really proud of the three people that don't have a cell phone. Good job. So as you're finishing up, let me just end with this. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So my hope is this week you start to renew your mind and it starts to transform you. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us, for providing for us, for pursuing after us. And I just pray that all of us in here receive your love. I pray that all of us this week are able to renew our mind and our heart, and ultimately that we all reflect Jesus well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.